You are listening to a True Gospel Perspective from our Macedonia Baptist Church ministerial staff. We pray that this message will be a true blessing to you.
Thank them too for their support. All right, without any further delay, if you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, which is between Ezra and Esther. It's between Ezra and Esther, and it also can be found in your table of contents. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Verses 1 and verse 9. Nehemiah 8, verses 1 and verse 9. But before we even get there, may we bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this afternoon thanking you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for what you have done down through the years to this very moment. You've been good to us. We don't always say thank you, but right now we want to say thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your keeping power. And we also want to lift up our pastor right now and family and the loss of his mother. None of us knows, even those of us who have lost mothers, we still don't know what he's going through right now. It's all an individual thing. And so bless him and keep him and begin to empower him through the week for the word that he's going to bring on Saturday. Strengthen the family, Heavenly Father. Give them the strength to know that all of our lives are nothing but vapors that appear for a little time and then they're gone. Help us to understand that you said in your word that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we thank you, Father, for all of this. We pray that you will move now in a mighty and miraculous way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Nehemiah 8, verse 1 says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." And then verse 9 says, "And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Our subject this afternoon is what can happen when you bring the book. What can happen when you bring the book? Here in our text, Nehemiah 8:1, the people have gathered they've assembled in a space that was said to be near a temple, and it was also said to be near a gate where water was brought into the temple, and it was also said to be near the main water source of Jerusalem, and it was called the Water Gate. But what's more important than where they gathered was why they gathered. I'm sure you all have noticed by now that people gathering in public places has become a very popular thing to do. Gathering in open public places But when they gather, they are gathering because they want everybody on the planet to know how they feel about this and how they feel about that and what they believe about this and what they believe about that and where they stand here and where they stand there. But what's so wonderful about these in our text is they did not gather so everybody could find out how they felt about this, that, and that, but they gathered to find out how God felt about this and how he felt about that and what God had to say about this and had to say about that. And so we find them here on what is supposedly what was a wonderful gathering, which was called the Feast of Tabernacles, which it was a commemoration of when they wandered in the wilderness and gathered in huts. And so this is where they gathered, and but they gathered to find out how God felt and how God thought. And so the people here in our text, after they gathered, they made a request of a man named Ezra. Now, Ezra was both a priest and being a descendant of Ezra, and he was also a scribe. And he gives the definition of him being a scribe as someone who has his desire and his goal was he prepared his heart to seek and study the word, the law of God, to live it and to teach it. And so the people's request was that Ezra would bring the book and the book of the law of Moses, which spoke of more than likely the first five or some aspect of the first five books of the law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, in Solomon's search for meaning to life, he talked about all of the things that he went searching after in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. But when he gets to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, one of the things he included at verse 12, he told his son that there would be no end to the amount of books that would be written. And that's very significant, because what we will attempt to establish in this sermon is that there is a warfare going on. There is a war going on, and the warfare, the battle is for who is going to get and obtain and keep ownership of our minds and our hearts, and with that, our lives. It's either this world or this word. Either this world or this word. And Solomon's warning to his son about all of the books that would be written, it's mentioned here because it's very important. It's vital that we understand that whether it's a book in the library, whether it's a textbook of any level of school, whether it's a song book, whether it's a magazine, listen, no book is just a book. No textbook is just a textbook. No song is just a song. What they are is somebody's view, somebody's opinion about life, about this world, about love, about material things, and most importantly, about God. But not only is it just their view, but quite often it's their attempt to move us from wherever we believe and whatever we think to where they want us to be. Paul, when Paul was instructing his Timothy, he one of the things he told him about what was going to take place in the last days, he tells him in 2 Timothy 3:7, he said that in the last days that there would be, the way he put it is that people would be ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, what that means is that it's very possible to obtain, it's very possible to gain plenty of information, plenty of knowledge, yet it'd be a bunch of the wrong stuff. Here's what I'm talking about. It was around 20 to 25 years ago. I went to see a doctor about some back problems. And I was so focused on my back problems that when he asked me the reason, did I know the reason we human beings had back problems, it didn't dwell on me until I got home what he said the problem was. And when he told me, or when I got home, I wanted to go back and have a chit chat with him. And but I left it alone and dropped him as my doctor. And the reason being is because, listen, church, he told me that the reason we human beings have back problems is because we were never intended to be people who stood straight up. You see, what he was saying is that we were supposed to be people who continue with our hands on the ground as we walked. What happened, church, is somewhere in this doctor's life, it could have been in elementary school, it could have been in middle school, It could have been in high school, some college or university, or it could have simply been some of those encyclopedias we had in our houses. But somewhere in his life, he heard and he believed that we human beings were descendants of the ape family. But our text today, our subject today is what can happen when you bring the book? And we're talking about a 2 Timothy 2:15 called the rightly divided word of God. And when we do, problem number one, God said, Genesis 2:7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's the very first human being. That's what the book says, how we got here. Problem number two. When you go back to verse chapter one, as you see the creation, as God began the creation process, and he continues it, he begins to talk about all of the birds that are in the air, all of the fish that are in the sea, and every animal that walks on the ground. And when you go from Genesis 1, verse 21 to 25, you will see that he stated that all of them would only be reproducing their own kind. So what that means is you can't get a giraffe from an elephant, you can't get a cat from a dog, and you cannot get a human being from a gorilla. Yeah. We're talking about when you bring the book. Not only that, somebody's going to have to explain how the evolution goes from grunting to actual languages. We are talking about what can happen. Now, let's be clear. Let's be clear on the real agenda that's here. There's a reason why there's so many attacks on the credibility and validity of the Word of God. Because if you can eliminate God as creator, you've also eliminated him as judge. And then when you do that, then that means that now you have a Judges 17:6 situation, which stated that in those days, there was no king, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. But what you have then is that morality is whatever you want it to be or not be. That's the issue. That's the issue. And that's why they're trying to eliminate God as creator. You even have church folk now that don't believe the book of Genesis. So one of the things, again, our subject is what can happen when you bring the book. And one of the things that will happen is you're going to find out just how anti-God and anti-Bible this world really is. Now, in between our first text, Nehemiah 8:1 and verse 9, you'll find something kind of strange, and I call it strange and I call it odd, because you'll find that when the book was brought, that the people stood from morning to noonday. Some theologians said they may have stood for 4 to 6 hours, and the reason I call that odd is because y'all know today folk are not willing to stand long for much of nothing, except maybe Black Friday shopping, some ride at Cedar Point or Disney World, to protest something, or to pay for some numbers. But these here in our text, they present a wonderful example of the passion that everybody who names the name of Jesus ought to have for his word. Job said it this way. He says in Job 23:12, he says, I have esteemed the word of God as more important than physical food. David said, Psalm 119:72, he said, the word of God is better to him than thousands of silver and gold. There's a reason why Jesus said that man, Matthew 4:4, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The reason is that if we don't find ourselves living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we're going to find ourselves living by every word that comes out of somebody else's mouth. Because see, in that Matthew chapter 4, Satan was trying to get Jesus to obey him instead of Jesus obeying his Father. Here's more of what we are speaking of. Paul also said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, he told him to reject old wives' fables. You all do know what old wives' tales and old wives' fables are, don't you? Let me see. If you dream about lizards, that means that you got an enemy somewhere. If suddenly your face feel like it's on fire, that means somebody's talking about you real bad. Never clip your fingernails on a Friday or a Sunday. Never buy a man a pair of shoes, or that man is going to walk out on you one day. Never let a man put his hat on your table, or that man you'll never get rid of. Never have a wedding on a rainy day, or the bride is going to do a lot of crying in the marriage. Never take a picture with three people in it because something bad is going to happen to the one in the middle. Now listen, there are books full of this stuff. A lot of it has been passed down through our families and passed down as if it is the gospel. But our subject today is what can happen when you bring the book. And one of the things that will happen is you will find out that none of that nonsense is in it. And since it's not in it, we have to reject it as being error and false and not of God. Oh, well, we may as well go here, too. There were some people in whom the Lord said he was going to punish severely for their evil ways. And he said he was also going to punish those that they had been seeking for their evil ways, too. And he says to them, and it's a good verse of Isaiah 47, verse 13, 14, the Lord identifies who those people were seeking, and he identifies them as astrologers, stargazers, and monthly prognosticators. Here's what I mean. When I receive Christ, let me put it this way. I was born on November 11, 1963. But when I received Christ on that sunrise service, Easter Sunday morning in April of 1976, I stopped being a Scorpio that day and that second. Why? Because when you bring the book, you will find out that God, not only is he not in it, he's not with it, he's against it. He does not use it to reveal our past. He does not use it to reveal our present. He does not use it to reveal our future. Not only that, it's ludicrous to think that my personality and my ways have something to do with what month I'm born in or how the stars are lined up in the sky. Now, you'll find in Acts 19:19 that the people were participating in what was called curious arts. In modern-day language, they had the voodoo books, the roots books, the numbers books, the astrology books, all of these. But when they heard the gospel and came to Christ, the Bible said that they set those books on fire. And the theologian said that those books were worth between $6,000 and $8,000. In our text, Nehemiah 8, verse 1, it is also very necessary that it be pointed out that the people requested a written word. Now, one of the reasons this is so significant, because there is something going on. It's not new, but it's been going on for a while. But it's what I call the God told me phenomena. And what it is this. There are folk who every strong thought, every strong inner feeling, they want to make that a God told me moment. And not only do they want to do that, but what they want us to do is they want us to set aside clear written word, set it aside, and receive in its place something that just popped in their head.
And listen, it's gotten so bad that folk are going up to other folk and telling them, God done told me you're going to be my husband. God done told me you're going to be my wife. Well, a good response to that is this. Tell them, bring the book. And tell them, when you bring the book, show me the specific verse that said that me and you are supposed to be married. And also tell them there better be a picture right there with us with wedding clothes on too. And if they keep on coming after you, you tell them that if you don't leave me alone, I am going to call the Macedonia Baptist Church Police Department, and I'm going to have Chief Chuck Jackson or his deputies arrest you in the name of Jesus. I didn't know he was chief till last week. Now, their proof text is Romans chapter 4, verse 17. But if you read the verse closely and slowly, you'll find out that it's God that calleth those things that be not. Not us. We don't have the ability to declare or decree nothing. We are not God. He is. We can't create our reality or none of that foolishness. It's not biblical. When you bring the book, you'll find out that it's not. Therefore, in spite of what some people are teaching, and I won't say any names, Marilyn Hickey, I can speak to my wallet all I want to and say, you big fat wallet full of money, be filled. Or I can speak to my bank account and say, you bank account, be filled with money, all I want to. But if I don't get up and go to work in the morning, both my bank account and my wallet gonna stay as empty as they are right now. I didn't mean that last part. I shouldn't have told y'all that. But it is. It is. Not only that, there is an increasing attempt to want to change the Bible. You got folk that they're so focused on Jesus being, they want to make Jesus be black, and they want to make all blacks be Jews, and they've even gone so far as to want to change the gender of God the Father. I won't say any names, Ayanna Banzat, it amazes me that someone can come to town and they have a bunch of church folk following them. When she comes to town, a lot of church women go flock to Ayanna Banzat. And what's bad about that is she has this tendency to want to keep referring to God the Father as a she. And the problem is, now, it's clear that God is a spirit. John 4:24 said that God is a spirit. But when you go to the book, God the Father is never referred to in any terms other than masculine terms. When we quote Psalm 23, we say, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, not hers. Not hers, not hers, not hers. Not only that, but Jesus is God. And when Jesus was here in his humanity, he was a man. And he told somebody named Philip, he told him in John 14:9, he said, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. He was a man, and you can't make him a woman. I'm sorry, you just cannot. Now, so how in the world would I let somebody who has a show talking about fix my life, why would I let her try to fix my life when you disrespecting my God like that, number one, and number two, when you have no clue who God really is? Please understand this. In the Bible said it, James 3:15 says that all wisdom is not good, because all wisdom is not of God. James 3:15 said that there is a wisdom that is earthly and sensual and devilish. And what they mean is that there is a wisdom that is right out of the pit of hell. David said, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth at the seat of the scornful. But he said, his delight will be in the law of the Lord, and in his law will he meditate day and night, and be like a tree planted by the river of water. Colossians 2:8, Paul gives a warning about not getting messed up by philosophy either. A few other things when we bring the book. There is a verse, Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to God and that which is revealed belong to us. And so we need to understand that there are some happenings. There is some suffering. There is some pain. There are some tragedies. There are some deaths that God just is not going to tell us why. And we just have to accept that. There's another verse, Psalm 33:12, that says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, which also indicates that whatever nation whose God is not the Lord, that nation is in trouble. And so that means we've got to get to praying for the United States of America. Mm-hmm. These people, here in our text, in the final text, Nehemiah 8:9, we are told that Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites, after they finished reading and explaining the word of God, explaining what was in the book, the people begin to weep and mourn. The reason they begin to weep and mourn is because when you bring the rightly divided word of God, you are guaranteed to find your sin in it somewhere. And if you are sincere about your relationship with God, it ought to make us sad. And it ought to make us want to cry. We're living in a time where not only are folk not sorry for their lifestyle, but they're proud of their sinful lifestyle. And they celebrate their lifestyle. And not only that, that they are demanding the world and the church to celebrate with them. But the Lord said in Isaiah 3:9, he said they are like the people back in Genesis 19, the homosexuals. He said they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. That means they're not even ashamed anymore. There is no guilt anymore. But please know this. According to the book, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, fornication is still sin. Adultery. It's still sin. Homosexuality is still sin. Idolatry, stealing, coveting, drunkenness, slandering folk with your mouth, still sin. And if these are somebody's way of life, the Bible said that you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But I'm so glad that in a synagogue one day, Jesus stood up to read. And when he stood up to read, somebody, in Luke chapter 4, somebody brought Jesus a book. It was the book of Isaiah. And when he opened up the book, he opened it up to Isaiah 61. And he began to read it by himself. He began to read that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach recovering of sight to the blind, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach deliverance to them that are captive. Jesus was letting it be known that if you need healing, it's in me. If you need deliverance, that's in me too. But most importantly, if you need salvation, it's only in me. Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. He said that the gospel that I preach, if you saved, if you received it, then he began to state what that gospel is. He said that Christ died according to the scripture. He said he was buried according to the scripture. And he said that he rose again according to the scripture. All I'm trying to say is Jesus went to Calvary to save a wretch like you and me. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. They nailed Jesus in his hands. They nailed him in his feet. They pierced him in his side. They put a crown of thorns on his head. He hung. He bled. He died. But I'm so glad that's not how the story ends. 3 days later, he got up. He got up. I'm so glad because I was a mess. I'm so glad because I was so lost. I'm so glad because, as a matter of fact, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within and sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. It was love lifting me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Listen, when we were children, we used to say it this way: Jesus loves me. This I know. How do I know? The book, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. I love him. I love him. I love him. I love him. He's been so good. He's been so good. Yes, he has. Listen, there's one more book before I sit down that I must tell you about. We're living in a time when folk, even church folk, have decided on their own that there is no hell. They believe in heaven, yes, but no hell. But it was John. He saw in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, he said he saw God with some books. And then he had another book. That book was called the Book of Life. And it went on to say that whoever was not found in that book, they're going to find out just how real hell really is. Because it said that death and hell would be cast into the lake of fire. But I'm so glad, I'm so grateful that because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his saving grace, I'm going up instead of down. Somebody may ask, how do I know? Well, the book says it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All I'm trying to say is, some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Oh, I fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. God bless you and keep you.
We hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.